I'm going to ask that you would take your Bibles, whether they're electronic or paper, and turn in the Bible, in your Bibles, to Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter. And as you're doing that, I just needed to check something. I think I better be careful before I say that. Yes, the book club is meeting this afternoon also. So there's another event that's taking place here at Westgate. Again, look at your service folders and reference to that. And as I was thinking about this Sunday, I realized that we have family all over the place. We have family coming back from Osoyoos. We've got the Pray, Walk, Run team, at least some representatives of the team, I believe about seven, down in Vegas, running this morning down in Vegas. So if you remember to keep them in prayer, and they're wearing their shirts, and they are trying to share Christ through that and through the doors that open up. So we got people all over. Anyways, Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter, that hall of faith that we started to walk down months ago, we could even say. And we've been walking down that hall of faith. You know, nobody wants to be referred to or accused of being the long-winded preacher or storyteller. And I don't want to be either accused of that. And so I assure you that you will be out before game time today. Oh, that gives me a lot of time, doesn't it? Oh, no, don't worry about that. We are coming to the end of Hebrews chapter 11. And you got your Bibles open. And our passage begins this morning. Catch this. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell. Oh, look at that. That's a preacher, you know, and he's not yet at the end of the chapter, so you'll see how this works. Okay, here we are, Hebrews 11, 32 to 40. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Wow. These are the last verses of that hall of faith. They take us from judges to kings to prophets and to others that were insignificant, normal people, and possibly up to the time of the writing of this letter to the Christians, to the Hebrew Christians. We started this hall of faith. We started it with Adam and Eve's children. We worked our way to the flood. Then the hall of faith took us through the patriarchs to Moses, the entry of the promised land. From triumphs to defeats, the hall of fame takes us. And each candidate, here's the catch, and this is so interesting in this, each candidate never received what they truly longed for. They never received that. And yet they continued. They longed for something greater. Each candidate's faith was not broken through this, but it increased. And that's what we see here in the text. It increased. and it confirmed their hope, a hope that was not yet answered. Strength and determination increases in the lives of these individuals. I want to call them saints, but if I call them saints, then you might not identify with them because you might say, well, I'm not a saint. The truth is we are all saints if we know Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So we can identify with these saints, for we too are saints. Their strength and determination is increased. Martyrs are made. And these martyrs become the foundation for more martyrs, transporting us today all the way to victory, we could say. That victory we will see one day. Our hope is in Christ Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Martin Luther, he said the following. He said, faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace. It is so sure and certain that a man could stake his life on it 1,000 times. The Old Testament saints that are listed there in this hall of faith, we're looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. The coming of Jesus. That's what they were looking forward to. And their hope was set on Jesus. A promise. That's what they embraced, a promise. A promise of one who would come and reconcile humanity back to God, who would set the created order back into the right way, who would free man from this sin, from those chains that tie us down. The one who would pay the price for their sin. So faith enables us to turn from the approval of the world and seek only the heart of God. That's what faith does. And that's exactly what was taking place in all these individuals that are listed here in this hall of faith. Faith cements our hope in Christ. And it can operate in the life of any person. Any person who dares to listen to God's word, who desires and surrenders their will to God. So this morning, we along with the writer of Hebrews, we're going to wrap up this hall of faith. We're going to move through these last names, through the judges of Israel, to the kings of Israel, to the prophets of Israel. That's what we see here in our text. We started way back there with Adam and Eve's children, but now here we are. Verse 32, and what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell. What about Gideon? Gideon was one of the judges of Israel. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. But you might say at this moment, hold it a second, I thought they didn't gain what they were promised. Just hang on, you'll see that they didn't. We see in these names faith. Faith that was weak. Gideon. Gideon was found hiding in an olive press. I encourage you to read the Old Testament. Wow, these what we call saints in the Old Testament, they are definitely ordinary people. Used by God, they become extraordinary. Yeah, he was found hiding in an olive press. God called him. And then, despite all of that, he still needed to ask God for a sign. And one sign was not enough. He needed a second sign yet. You talk about a person with weak faith. Barak is another individual who God used powerful in bringing peace to Israel. He struggled with his faith too. And because of his faith struggle, we could say somewhat of the glory of the battle was taken away from him. Read that story. Interesting again. Samson. Wow, we've all heard of Samson, haven't we? He messed up because his eyes were continually diverted from God to women. Right? That's what happened, and it got him in trouble. But in the end, he got things straight. Jephthah made a most bizarre vow. You've got to read about it yourself. I'm not going to tell you. He made a bizarre vow when no vow was needed. God never asked him for a vow. You see, you cannot buy God's love. We cannot do enough good works to endear God's love. We cannot appease God in any way because God loves us. And that's a fact. Jesus died for our sins while we were still sinners. We can only put our faith, our total trust in God. That's what it is. Our lives, our all, that's what we give to God. The hall of faith is composed of anything but perfect people. Anything but great people. We might say, hold it a second, Pastor. There are the greats. There's King David. He's in the list. You remember how he messed up his life? Just think about it. He was pretty good at that. The prophet Samuel, well, there's probably somebody who's a little bit better. The writer to the Hebrews mentions him. Then there's hints of Elijah and Elisha. And we think, well, they're not ordinary people. But we are introduced to ordinary people. Next on that list, we come to not names, but events. And so in verse 33, the latter part of it, the writer to the Hebrews says, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. My mind wants to put names, and I'm not the only one. People who have wrote commentaries, they want to put names to these events that are listed there. And so we think of Daniel. For sure, it's got to refer to Daniel, right? Who shut the mouths of lions. It must be Daniel. But we're not sure. Then we think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the fury of the flames. My mind wants to hunt for more people in the Old Testament that I can attach. But maybe there are just people that we need to attach. Because the phrase has escaped the edge of the sword, and whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies, I think is just general summaries of many, many, many people. Because as the writer to the Hebrew Christian says, he could go on and on and on and on. Then the writer does, because he's a good preacher. He does continue. And then he talks about women. He does. He says, women received back their dead and raised to life again. My thoughts go to the widow of Zarephath, whose son Elijah brought back to life. Then there's the Shunammite woman's son who Elisha brought back to life. So Elijah's one, Elijah's the other. But there's got to be more. There's got to be more. There's hints of more in the scriptures. There's the hint of where somebody was thrown in the grave of one of the prophets and they came back to life and they were someone's son. And there's got to be more. I just feel there's more. But it's not recorded for us, the names, because these are ordinary people. And if we were to stop here in this hall of faith, I think that we would feel that faith always brings about victory. Right? Isn't that what we feel at this moment? Possibly? That faith always brings about victory? So, I want to put a hypothesis in front of us or a conclusion. But it's not the first conclusion. I'll just tell you that. You know, as a preacher, we have several conclusions. Okay? But the first conclusion this morning is that through our faith in God, we will see miracles, we will experience practical help in difficult situations, and the deliverance from death. Is that not what we find in this hall of faith to this point? The answer is yes, right? Yeah, nod your heads. Say something. There we are. Yeah. But I want us to continue in this hall of faith. Because as we continue, we're going to see something change. In Hebrews 11, 35 to 36, what does it say? Here the writer all of a sudden says, but there were others. Okay, I've told you about all of these, and I hope this encouraged you. I hope you feel now strengthened in your faith. But I want to tell you about others. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. The writer to the Hebrews now tells us about victorious living from a different perspective. Not from the worldly perspective where everyone wins. But now he's saying there's others. You see, at first we thought the prosperity gospel is right. But hold it a second. Doesn't seem to be anymore. Now we read about persecution. We read about arrests. We read about torture and flogging. People being made fun of. And I want to remind you that Jesus was arrested. He was spit on. He was flogged. He was beaten. They made fun of him. They jeered, we could say, at him. I'm reminded of Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, the early church, Peter and James, they're both arrested. But James dies by the sword. Peter's released miraculously from prison. How does that work? Did Peter have great faith and James didn't have any faith? No, they both had great faith. And all of a sudden I begin to realize that faith doesn't keep us from difficulties. Faith does not promise prosperity. Faith does not mean that everything will go well. And so I come to a second conclusion. Here it is, a second conclusion. Our second conclusion this morning is that through our faith in God, we will encounter difficult situations and persecutions. Now, you don't like that, do you? Oh, I don't either. Jesus said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. And they did hate Jesus. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, which they did, they will persecute you also. John 15, 18 to 20. A Let's move on through this hall of faith. We get to verse 37, and it says there in verse 37, they were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. It seems that things are getting even worse. These people who had great faith were also put to death in the most horrific ways. There seems to be a contradiction. Because back in verse 33, we find that through faith they escaped the edge of the sword. And then we find here in verse 37, through faith they were killed by the sword. But there is no contradiction. Because those at the start had faith, and those at the end have faith. You see, faith helps us in our circumstances. It doesn't take away our circumstances. Today, as we travel around the world, we sit here in this beautiful auditorium, and we're many times ungrateful even. We travel around the world, and I've traveled a bit, and I've seen a church that doesn't have a sanctuary like this. I've seen churches that live and function in poverty without even walls. And I've heard stories of persecution. Today, as we travel, and we can do that even through the internet, we find that Christians are being persecuted around the world in some horrific ways. Two fabulous books. And I want to encourage you in this area. Two fabulous books worth reading. And if they don't touch your heart, if you read these books and your heart isn't grabbed with the gospel, and you don't start praying for the world and for the lost, and if you don't realize that even here we have lost and God is calling us to share the gospel, then I don't know. But those two good books are from Nick Ripken. Write it down. Nick Ripken. The first one, The Insanity of God. Maybe start with that one, because if you start with the second one, it'll be too tough. The Insanity of God, and then The Insanity of Obedience. Because the obedience that God is calling us to, and it's happening around the world in Christians, is absolutely insane from a world perspective. But from God's perspective, that is what He's calling us to. So, our third conclusion. Oh, this is good, eh? Three already. Our third conclusion this morning is that though we have faith in God, we may encounter death. Wow, that I don't like at all. But that's what we find. Let's continue. In this hall of faith, we pick up on the latter part of verse 37. And there it says, they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. I'm not sure that I can add anything to these words. These words describe, I would say, the majority of faithful followers of Jesus Christ around the world today. Remember, we are in the top 10% of the prosperity of the world. 90% of the world does not sit in the lap of luxury. But they love God. Some of them, not all of the 90%. That's why we got to send people out. Possibly, I'm trying to, again, my mind is trying to put people to what the writer's writing. And I'm thinking of, let's say, John the Baptist, who lived in the desert. Locusts and honey or something like that he lived off of. It doesn't sound good to me. I think it could be crunchy and sweet. Maybe a good cereal. I don't know. But then he lost his head too, didn't he? Yeah. And he was the forerunner to Jesus. He was paving the way to the gospel. The same things we're supposed to be doing. Paving the way for the gospel. So my fourth conclusion is that though we have faith in God, we may encounter poverty and a difficult life. That's my fourth conclusion. I know you noticed, because I stopped there a number of times and kind of emphasized it. Verse 38, right there it says, the world was not worthy of them. Did you catch that? The world was not worthy of these people. This hall of faith. I'm reminded of Jim Elliot, a missionary, a good mission story again, who gave his life so that an unknown people group would come to know Jesus. And he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. We can't keep this life, no matter how hard we try. Doesn't matter how hard we work and how fat we make our bank accounts. There's going to be a time when you have to leave it all behind. But there is something that we can gain. And that is eternity with Christ. And it costs us nothing except our lives. We're not worthy of Jesus Christ or of those who have gone before us, who have risked all so that today we can sit here and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. But yet we need to say, and I hope that generations after us say, thank you for the gift. Thank you for the gift. Because the world was not worthy of the gospel message. But you lived the gospel message so that someone would come to Christ. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians to the Corinthian church in chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. But thanks be to God who uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To one we are an aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? When we live a life that reflects Jesus, we become a gift to the world. Not because we are worthy of it, but because Christ in us makes us worthy. The world doesn't deserve Jesus. We didn't deserve Jesus. But His love for us is what made it all possible. We move through the hall of faith from triumphs all the way to defeats. Faith is the key behind it all. Each candidate never received what they truly longed for. Each candidate's faith is not broken, but it's increased. It confirms their hope and yet it's not answered. So this leads us to that overall conclusion. And that is that our faith in God does not determine our circumstances. If you ask someone to pray for you and you are not healed, that does not mean that you did not have enough faith. If you find yourself living in hard times, that does not mean that you don't have enough faith. Faith doesn't determine our circumstances in those ways. The writer to the Hebrews, he finishes with these words, 39 to 40. These were all condemned for their faith, yet none of them, remember when I told you just hold on at the beginning? Yet none of them received what they had been promised. They received a moment promise, a promise there, but not the promise they were looking for. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be maybe perfect. Our faith in God guides us through our circumstances, whether they be miraculous, powerful, overcoming difficulties, encountering persecution, poverty, or a hard life, or even death. Faith is a deep trust and love for the one who created you. I'm going to end with the words of John Piper, because he says it so well. And so this is what I want to leave you with. And think on these words, listen to them, meditate on them. The worship team is coming up. They're going to lead us in a closing song called Thrive. Well, just listen to John Piper's words. When God opens your eyes to see the ugliness of your sin, and the beauty of His holiness, and the justice of your looming condemnation, and the wonderful all-supremacy of Jesus to be punished for sins in your place, and to perform perfect righteousness in your place, and when you are broken with sorrow and overflowing joy by this love, and you put your faith in Jesus, that is, you embrace Him as your Savior and Lord, and righteousness and wisdom and friend and treasure, and all that God is for you in Him, from that moment on, your whole life is lived by faith. Everything you do after that moment, you do in the strength of that faith. In that moment of trusting Jesus alone, you are justified, you are forgiven, you are totally accepted by God, you are adopted into His eternal family, you are loved, you are secure forever. And all of that by grace alone, through faith alone, on the basis of Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. So that from that moment on, everything you do in this faith. Everything you do from that moment on, you do in the confidence that you are accepted, you are justified, and God is 100% on your side. Not in order to be accepted or be justified or to get God to be 100% on your side. That is, from that moment on, you live by faith. Nothing you do from that moment on creates or earns God's commitment to be 100% for you and never against you. That has been settled by faith alone in Christ alone.